I kind of did not put a title for my thing, but just God just gave me different verses. So I'm just going to kind of just break it off. James, I'm doing James 4, 19 through 17. And verses 9 through 10 have to do with humility. And verses 11 through 12 talks about judging our brothers, our brethren, our sisters. And then verses 13 through 17 talks about boasting about tomorrow. So verses 9 and 10 say, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And I looked it up because Denise, when she asked me to teach, she asked me, she's like, hey, would you be willing to teach these verses? And I'm like, sure. I love the book of James, of course, you know. And afterwards, I looked at it, I'm like, wow, it kind of broke off in a weird spot. But I didn't say anything. I'm just like, okay, it's a weird spot to start on. And then a few weeks ago, she texted me. She's like, oh, Sabina, it's kind of a weird spot where it began. And you can kind of just, if you wanted to, you can kind of just go over it or not go over it or just read it. But it's kind of amazing because this is the first verses on humility, verses 9 and 10, is where the Lord just really, really impressed on my heart. So much of my teaching is on that, verses 9 and 10. I'm like, who knew? But God knew. So I did look it up. It's kind of difficult to understand at first. So I'm going to just read it again. It says, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So I looked it up in the King James Version, because sometimes when I don't understand, I just look up different versions, and I do like how the King James Version reads. It says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. And I always look up words, or even words that I know, but I looked up affliction. And affliction means a cause of great persistent pain or distress, great suffering, the state of being afflicted by something that causes suffering. And then I always question, like, okay, how, why, where, Lord, what, like all of this affliction, be afflicted, what does that mean, you know? And so just as I was studying, those are just questions that I asked myself, like how, like why should I be afflicted? Like, what does it look like? So I believe that the pathway to affliction sometimes begin with us. The afflictions, the actions and indulges that we partake in has a ripple effect on our lives. These ripples can either draw us to the Lord or they can pull us away from him. Any time that we walk contrary to God's word, we put ourselves in a place that God has not intended us to be in. When we are contrary to him, we are against him, and we are in sin. When we are in that sin state, we have two options that we could do. We can humble ourselves and admit that what we are doing is sin. Admitting that we are in sin causes us to cry out to God to deliver us from ourselves. And he is so amazing because there's no sin that is too great that can cause God to want to separate himself from us. And this always blows my mind because I know that we do terrible things sometimes, but there's nothing and nowhere that I could ever do where God would say, she's done too much, I'm done with her. And that just amazes me. Sometimes we can be in dark places and we can choose another option that we have. We can be in a dark place and we can choose to stay there. We don't care that we are against God. We can be satisfied to stay in that place, and we can even shake our fist at God and even turn a blind eye to him. And sadly, when we're in that state, our hearts can become hard and they can become cold. Or other times, we can look at our sin and justify what we are doing. We can deceive ourselves into believing that this particular sin is not that big of a deal. we can tell ourselves that it doesn't matter. No one, I'm not hurting anyone. No one can see what I'm doing. And no one even knows about it. So what's the big deal? Others might not know, but God knows. We cannot deceive or hide our sin from him. We know that ultimately, every sin is us choosing to sin against God. And no matter how small or how insignificant we think that our sin is, it matters to God. Sadly, we can even think that we have gone too far, and I kind of talked about that, and that God would never accept us back. And that is a lie from the pit of hell. We can never get too far where his love cannot rescue us. He is there for us, even in our worst mistakes and in our worst failures. God is a holy God, and there is no darkness in him. He is so holy that not even a little speck of darkness would dare come before him. When we choose to sin, we separate ourselves from the one that has given his life to us. God's remedy for that sin in us, that is in us, is his love. God's love is so powerful. I do not think that we can ever really grasp his infinite love for us. In the 8th Psalm, David says, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" This means that we are a permanent fixture in the mind of God. He never stops thinking about you, and he never stops loving you. In his book, A Disruptive Faith by A.W. Tozer, Tozer speaks about the burden that God has for us. He says, "Although self-imposed, this burden is no less a burden. Mankind fixed in God's mind is as a nail driven into a hard wood, and God cannot escape it. I do not know that God wants to escape it, but I know that the nature of God is such that he cannot escape it. God's love for mankind is a hurt, a wound of the heart." And I think that that is such a powerful thought, that we all know ourselves, we all know our failures, and that God would choose and not even probably be able to escape the thought of you, the thought of me, the thought of mankind. And I just think that's such a powerful, powerful thought to ponder. And I don't think that on this side of heaven, or maybe even in glory, that we will fully understand the profound love that God has for us. He loves us so much that he will not leave us to sin comfortably. Because of his deep love for you and for me, he may afflict us. And I want to differentiate some differences between trials and afflictions. In James chapter 1, James talks about trials. And trials are something that every believer will encounter. Trials help the believer grow stronger in their faith and help them to be conformed more into the image of Jesus. Trials produce strength in our faith and allow the believer to give all glory to God after he has been tested. Like trials, every believer will suffer affliction. And some afflictions can come from other people. In Genesis 15:13, God speaks about Israel being afflicted by Egypt. In studying affliction, it is evident that affliction often comes hand in hand with sin. And I never really saw those things together before. Like, I never really saw that because I've done something, like something else is going to happen to me. I don't know. But I never thought about that affliction can come hand in hand with sin. And affliction differs from trials due to a believer being in sin. James says that when trials happen, they happen to test our faith. But it never says that trials happen because you're in sin. Trials happen to everyone, but I think that affliction happens because of sin. That's my own personal opinion, so that's just what I think. But it says that God afflicts to correct the believer, and we see God afflicts his people all throughout scriptures. And in Psalms 119:75, the psalmist says, "I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." And I think that this is so beautiful because God could choose to look away and to let us stay in the mud. But no, because of God's immense love for his people, he will allow us to be afflicted. Sometimes God will be the one to afflict. And that can seem harsh to us. How and why would God afflict someone that he loves so much? As a mother, I can't imagine afflicting my children, even when they're bad and naughty. I'm just like, I can't imagine, like, I mean, you could spank them and put them in time out and do all that stuff. But, like, sometimes people, like the Egyptian, like Israel, when they were in captivity, they were probably being afflicted by their masters, and God allowed it. And I just can't see as a mother how, you know, how to do it. So I just think that it must be a hard thing for God. It must not be easy for him to afflict us. But God afflicts us out of love in order to draw us back to him. In this scripture, we see God allow affliction to come upon his people. To come upon his people when his people have broken their covenant with him. And some examples are of David. In the Psalms, Psalm 88:7, David is afflicted by God. It reads, "Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves." And David was a man that fell short in many ways, but his greatest sin was with Bathsheba and the murder of her innocent husband. And this blows me away that when it was time, when David repented and turned from his sin, that God restored him. Like, God was there. And I love that about God. I don't think that God asks us questions after question. Well, what? Like me with my kids, I could ask them, "Well, are you really sorry? Do you really mean it? Are you going to do it again?" Like, God, it doesn't say that God ever questions, that he just takes us back. And I think that is a beautiful thing about God. In the book of Lamentation, where God's promise of judgment for Israel's sin has come to pass, in Lamentations 33, he says, "For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men." When God afflicts, it's not something that he does joyfully to hurt us, but I would assume that he takes no joy in afflicting. And on the contrary, he afflicts us so that we would seek him. In Hosea 5:15, the Lord says, "I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me." So I feel that, like, God, he is a gentleman. He will let us do what we want, and he waits patiently. He may afflict us, and still in that affliction, he waits until we have come to our right mind where we want to return to him. And another reason that God afflicts us is so that we would humble ourselves. 2 Chronicles 33 talks about Manasseh doing evil in the sight of the Lord. The word tells us that Manasseh rebuilt the high places that his father had broken down. He made altars for Baal and worshiped and served them. He seduced the people to do more evil than the nations that the Lord had destroyed. In verse 10, it says, "The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen." God will leave us to do our thing. Because they would not listen, the Lord brought upon them captains of the army who took Manasseh with hooks and bound him in chains and took him off to Babylon. And this is what sin does to us. It holds us captives and it makes us a prisoner. Sin is a cruel master. And one of my favorite sayings that I've known forever, I heard it years ago, but it's talking about sin. It says that sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay and cost you more than you want to pay. And that is a heavy thought, because sometimes when we begin in sin, we don't look to see how much it's going to cost us. After being captured, Manasseh turns to God In verse 12, it says, in 2 Chronicles, it says, "Now, when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the Lord of his fathers and prayed to him." God heard and brought him back to himself and restored him. And I've talked about how it is amazing how he just restores his people when they are humbled. It was not until Manasseh was afflicted that he humbled himself. I love James 4:9 that we're talking about, how it reads in the New Living Translation. I think this is my favorite translation that I read. But it reads, it says, "Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. The result of affliction should leave us in a place of humility. In a humbled state, we will see our sin, and our sin and our spirit should mourn and weep because of it. It is good for us to be poor in spirit because then God can work in us. Afflictions cause our pride to subside and cause our spirit to be low to a place where we can have a true encounter with God. When we are humble, we are able to be convinced of our own sin. We are no longer deceived and held captive by it. We are able to view ourselves, comparing ourselves to God and not to others. When we compare ourselves to God, his light shines and reveals to us who we really are. He is the standard that we must compare ourselves to. How can we continue to sin against God when he has revealed who he is, and when we see who we are compared to God? How can we continue to sin? Instead of laughing or making light of our sin, it should make us mourn. When confronted by God, our joy in sin should turn to gloom. And I know that sometimes sin can seem joyous. We can have fun while we're sinning. Everywhere in our society, sin is made light of. It seems like people are having joy and they're humorous even in their sin. But we know that ultimately sin brings death. We should mourn over our sin, especially because Jesus paid a high price for you and for me. The Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin for you and for me. It cost him his life so that you and I could be pardoned of our sin. We should mourn sin. We should be thankful that God loves us so much that he would afflict us. It is really an honor that he would do this for you, and that he would do this for me, and that he would not just leave us to ourselves. Today, if you find yourself in a place of affliction due to sin, I would encourage you to read Psalm 102. It is known as the prayer of the afflicted. And I love verses 1 and 2 where the psalmist says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Incline your ear to me in the day that I call. Answer me speedily." And I believe that God does answer us speedily when we humble ourselves. And I want to share the story of Jaime, my ex-husband. And I got his permission. I'm like, "Hey, can I talk about this?" He's like, "Yes." So at the end of 2017, Jaime chose to leave our marriage and our family that God had given him. For several years, I could not understand why or how he could do this to our family. I questioned if he was ever truly a believer. I have to say that many times I thought that he had not really been saved. Even when I had seen the power of God upon his life, he, a drug addict for many years, in and out of prison for many years. And the day that he gave his life to the Lord, I was with him and I saw his whole face change. I saw his whole countenance change, his actions, his behavior. I saw the power of God. But still, I questioned if that had really been real after he left our family. This past December, Jaime came to our home to give Francesca a birthday gift, and I was standing outside in my garage with my back turned to him. I didn't even greet him. My back, I was just doing what I was doing. I was getting ready for Francesca's birthday party. And when he pulled up, Francesca ran up to him and gave him a huge hug. As she was hugging him, I heard Jaime crying and talking with Francesca. I had heard him tell her, "Francesca, I can feel the power of God strongly inside of me again." I never thought that I would hear those words coming from his mouth. And I stood there, I was kind of dumbfounded. I'm like, "What's happening?" You know, and I'm like, "Are you okay?" You know, but I never thought that he would ever come back to the Lord. He since then has proceeded to fully repent to the Lord. He apologized to me and told me that he regretted everything that he did to our family. He told me that he had so much anger within him and that Satan had used that anger, which turned into pride. Satan took advantage of his anger. He has apologized to Ezekiel and to Francesca. He has apologized to Jordan, who was his stepson. And his apology to Jordan was one that I never, ever, ever thought that he would apologize to Jordan, because in our marriage, he was really, really harsh with Jordan. And when he apologized to Jordan, I'm like, "Oh, maybe he is for real." But I am amazed by God and for what he has done for Jaime. And my mind is blown away, because like the prodigal son, Jaime found himself in the pig pen, alone and full of guilt and shame. God's love got a hold of him. I'm not sure what ways the Lord afflicted him, but I know that Jaime was not at peace and at rest until he was in rebellion against God. I am thankful that God has allowed me to see this repentance. It has strengthened my faith in God. I now believe and worship God in a different way than I had before, and I am changed by seeing the power of God. It's crazy, because I've never really known someone that was on fire like Jaime was on fire, and seen them turn away from the Lord and then seen them return back. I'm like, "Wow, Lord, like, this is amazing. Like, how do you do this?" But God is a pursuer, and he goes after his children. My favorite verse on affliction is in Psalm 119. And I think of Jaime, I think of Manasseh, I think of anyone that has gone astray but has not returned. It says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." Now I keep your word. And it's just amazing. It's amazing the things that God does. So I'm going to move on to verses 11 through 12, where James talks about judging a brother. Verses 11 and 12 say, "Do not speak evil of another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another?" I love how in verse 12, James calls us brethren. He's talking to the body of Christ. He is talking to believers about not speaking evil of them. And Margie did a really great job in talking about the tongue and how destructive our words can be. But I think that James brings this up again, because it is such a huge struggle for us. I have to say that everything that I have been through with my ex-husband, at times, it was easy to have been tempted to speak evil of him. I had judged him in my heart. Even though I might not have voiced it, I was guilty. I have had to repent of my judgment to the Lord. He had betrayed me. I was sad, and I was angry, and I was hurt. And even with all those real life emotions, God calls us to a higher standard. There's no good excuse for a believer to speak or judge his brother. Even when they wrong us, maybe I can say especially when someone has wronged us. We may think that because that person has wronged us, that we are justified in our evil speaking and judgment of them because of what they have done to us. The word tells us that the world tells us that we would be justified. The world tells us it's okay. You can do your evil speaking. You can do your judgment. It's okay. But that cannot be farther from the truth. James actually tells us that when we judge, we are not being someone who is obeying the law, but rather we are filled with pride. We elevate ourselves to the role of the judge, the role that only God can hold. We have talked about being humble and examining ourselves compared only to God. We fall way short. When we can compare ourselves to God, if we are honest, we, like James, can say, "Who am I to judge another?" Only God has the power to know the thoughts and the intents of another man or woman's heart. God is the only one who can judge rightly. And I think that it is foolish of us to try to judge another person because we never know why someone is doing something, or, you know, we can't know the intents of what is going on in them. When we obey God's word, we are doers of what he has called us. He knows us best. He knows that when we live a life of evil speaking and judgment of others, we can be overtaken by that sin, which will hinder our relationship with him. He wants us to be pure vessels that can be used to honor him for the furtherance of his kingdom. So I don't want to go big on that bit. I'm going to move on to the next verses that talk about not boasting about tomorrow. In verses 13 through 16, James says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in arrogance, and all such boasting is evil." Sometimes we can leave God out of our plans. I think that it is good to make plans as long as we have sought the Lord's will in our plans. We have to take into consideration what God's will is. We can ask the Lord to show us his plan and to show us his will. We cannot know his plan until we ask him. It is foolish to try and plan our life without God's input. He will show us what he wills for our life. And I think that even in our planning, that we have to be flexible with our plans, because God is always on the move. And he might want us to go this way, and we might think this is the way that the Lord wants us to go, but in actuality, God's like, no, go this way. So even in our planning, we should be flexible and allow him to work. He might even show us that what we have planned might not be what his will is for us. He might have other plans that we do not know of, but we know that his plan is always for our best. In verse 14, James says that we do not know what will happen tomorrow. And he is right. We cannot know what tomorrow holds. He asks, "What is your life?" And his answer is that our life is like a vapor that vanishes so fast. As I get older, I see how fast life goes by. I am learning to enjoy what the Lord has for me today, because life is truly like a vapor. We should just enjoy what God has for us today. He has so much that he wants from us, and we should just rest and enjoy today. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." The cares and the worries that can easily burden us are made simpler if we live out verse 15. We should really plan our life saying, if God wills. God holds our whole life in his hand, and truly he knows the best. We need to allow him to direct our path. Us yielding to him keeps us from boasting arrogantly in what we have planned. When we are humble and inquiring of the Lord, it keeps us from pride and protects us. Living our life believing that what God wills for us is what is best allow us to live lives in true freedom. Our burdens are transferred onto him, and we allow him to be responsible for our lives, and we really are just humbled before him, humbling ourselves, submitting ourselves before him, and we put all, we can put everything on him. Like, he can take care of all of it. It's not on us anymore. James 1:17 says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And I love this verse. I've always loved this verse because God's Holy Spirit is so powerful, and we have the Word of God that shows us how to live. We have the Holy Spirit that guides us in this life. And for us to know to do good and for us to do it, I feel it's really simple. It is sin. But I often have left out the therefore part. I didn't really realize that therefore was there until yesterday when I'm like, oh, therefore is right there. And so looking at just everything that we've talked about today, at everything that we've been taught about James, and really everything from James 1 to here, for all of us that have been studying, now we know all of these things that God has called us to. We know not to speak evil. We know how destructive our tongue is. We know how not to be a respecter of men. We know all of these things. So therefore, now that we know all of these things that God has taught us, and if we continue to do those things, we know that it is sin. It's sin. So I just love it. It's just so easy. It's just right there. If we know to do good and we don't do it, it is sin for us. So I pray that we would be women who live our lives doing what God has called us to do. It is awesome because God knows each of us individually, and he calls each of us to do different things. We are so blessed that we have the Word of God and the Holy Spirit living within us, always leading us and always guiding us. We are not alone in our walk with the Lord. May we not take for granted that we have this amazing God that loves us so much, and may we acknowledge him in all of our ways.